Next on The Balanced Word, learn why we'll lose and suffer on earth before we'll eventually win in heaven.
Jesus doesn't mind being seen as a loser. He didn't utter a peep when they treated him like one. And I think sometimes that we want to be treated well and we want to demand our rights. The truth is, Christianity is about people who lose and lose and lose and lose more until they finally have nothing left and then they gain everything. As opposed to, as Jesus said, what good is it going to be if you gain the whole world and lose your soul?
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hand and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Some paint the Christian life as though everything is going to be trouble-free and life will be perfect. But the truth is, we'll be rejected, suffer, and experience difficulty this side of heaven, just as Jesus did. That may not be what you'd like to hear, but it is the truth. Today on The Balanced Word, we'll take you to Isaiah 53, which is a story about the future. It tells us about our Messiah, and also something of who we are and what we're worth to God. Here's Pastor Dave Rolfe with his message, The Heart of the Bible.
We think of winners and losers, and we think of Jesus, and all the pictures of Jesus make him look incredibly attractive. The idea is, he was perfect, therefore he must have looked like a male model. And so these pictures, he's really cut and lean and tall, and he has this beautiful flowing hair. And so when we think of Jesus, we're like thinking of Fabio in his prime. Not Fabio today. We're like, no, that one, you know, of course, Jesus died at 33. So say Fabio at 33. But the picture we get here isn't that at all. Isn't it interesting that it says he'll grow up like a tender plant, a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected. He's a man of sorrows. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Isn't that a different Jesus than you see in pictures or even that you imagine? Because I assume that the perfect man would look like what I think a perfect man should look like. But, I mean, from this description, he might have been kind of dumpy. You know, maybe with a receding hairline or kind of weird hair, some marks or a big nose or something. See, he didn't look like anything that people would go, wow, look at Jesus. Look at that halo floating around his head. How awesome that is. You know, that when you just see him, you're drawn to him. Isaiah's version of the story is, no, there is nothing about him that would cause you to be attracted to him, that would cause you to believe that, wow, I hear organ music. It's like, it's God in the flesh. No, he was a guy that just looked kind of normal. But it got even worse because as he was rejected by everyone, then he goes and everyone who ever followed him ended up rejecting him. It wasn't just the people who hated him. It was the people who loved him, who were embarrassed by him, who were denying him, who were betraying him. These are the guys that, and you know, Jesus never did anything but good for anyone. He didn't condemn people. He didn't, you know, be all mean to people. He didn't throw his judgment on people. He was the nicest man to ever walk the face of the earth. And he was kind to everyone. He was kind to people that everyone else hated. Why did they hate him so much? Why would they yell, crucify him? Well, I can ask you the same question about today. How come people hate Jesus today? Because they do. He remains one of the most controversial figures in all of history. Back a while ago, we had a sign that we put up in front of the church and we'd like advertise when some event was coming or whatever. Nobody ever complained about it. We didn't get permits for it or anything because we're not under the law. But sorry if you work for the city. But nobody ever complained. All the churches around here have them. All these cheesy signs that are hanging up sometimes looks like a swap meet. But We got one sign, I can't remember if it was a Christmas one or whatever, but it had Jesus in big letters. And immediately, they called. They talked to Jerry, and they go, your sign is not the right size that you have to have in front of your church. And he started giving them all this stuff. And he's looking out the window at all these other signs out there, and he said, is it because our sign says Jesus? Oh, no, it's not that at all. And yet, until it said Jesus, they didn't like it. People still have a problem with Jesus. Why? It's crazy, but he's despised and rejected. Why is Jesus so offensive? Well, we can't understand Jesus until we do understand that he is offensive, not for any reason. It's that because he is the light of the world, because he is the only one that gives hope, you go, I don't want anybody dying for me. He's offensive. Because it bugs me when he loves me. I don't want him to love me. I don't even want to believe that anybody could love me. And so people just react against him and want to reject him. But man, look at him. As he's suffering, he's not complaining. He got the rawest deal that anyone could ever have. And he never opened his mouth. But the most telling thing about Jesus is that ultimately, his father was pleased to see him treated the way he was treated. And he was willing to do it. Paul says later in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And what we learn here in Isaiah 53 is the reason why the father was pleased and ultimately satisfied when it was all over was because he would see his seed and he would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied because by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. You understand the implication of that? That God was pleased to see his son treated that way because he saw you and he saw me. And he said, you're worth it. Nothing could ever impress me with what I am worth. No amount of money, no amount of success, no amount of adulation can compare to somebody who is happy to die for me. Someone who is happy to see his son die for me. And that's the heart of this. It's like, no, this is what you're worth. This is how much I care about you. This is what you mean to me. That's just absolutely mind-blowing. But that's the Jesus that the Lord reveals here through Isaiah. That's the character at the center of this story. But seeing this, not only do we learn a lot about theology and we learn a lot about Jesus and his character, the love, the gentleness, the willingness, but I'm kind of confronted by how do I see life? Do I look like someone who is following Jesus? Or do I look like somebody who thinks, I'd rather have it easy? I would want to do anything I can to escape pain and suffering in my life. I'll be honest with you. The gospel that Jesus told was, if you want to come after me, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. But that's not a message that most people will respond to. So we really don't say that very much today because we want people to come to Jesus. And so we make a pitch that makes it sound like, man, your life's terrible now because you don't have Jesus. Come to him and your life's going to be so much better. How would that fly in the first century when if they were going to give an emotional invitation while, you know, the song is playing and, you know, buses are waiting and all that, if they said, okay, your life's okay right now, but why don't you come to Jesus and you'll probably be beheaded or boiled in oil or killed in some way. Because people don't like Jesus. And when you come to him, just like Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. So come to Jesus. And your life will probably hurt a lot more. And yet, on the other end of that, there's heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. But nobody really wants to hurt and die to get there. But the gospel isn't that your life can really turn around and be awesome. We like that kind of message because we think that's what people need to come to Jesus. But if you come to that kind of a message, are you really coming to Jesus at all? Are you coming to a fake Jesus with a religion that somebody made up that doesn't at all resemble what Christianity really is, that it's suffering and dying and then having heaven? When you read this, you get the idea that that's what it is. Now, there are people who are just scared to death of suffering. And I hear people talking about, oh, it's so awful. You know, the press is talking about us. The press won't let us say the Pledge of Allegiance, or they're taking down the Ten Commandments, and we're like, oh, we're so persecuted. That's not right. We need to rally, and we need to stop this, and we need to reclaim our world. Can you imagine the first century church and Jesus doing that? He didn't utter a peep when they were torturing and killing him, and we somehow think that, I feel so bad that somebody said something against Christians. When someone says something against Christianity, maybe they understand something we don't. Several years ago, a guy who's really, it's sad, his life, he's a guy that has about as little joy as just about any famous rich person there is. Ted Turner, who started the Turner Broadcasting Network and owned the Atlanta Braves and stuff, he hates God because his little sister died years ago and he prayed and she wasn't healed. But he got in a lot of hot water when he made the statement, Christianity is following a guy who died. He said, Christianity is a religion of losers. And that hurt me. That hurt a lot of people. And Christians were just up in arms. This is so intolerant. You shouldn't be able to say something like this. Oh, Ted Turner, let's boycott TBS. But you know what? I read Isaiah 53, and I think he has a bit of a point. And Jesus doesn't mind being seen as a loser. He didn't utter a peep when they treated him like one. And I think sometimes that we want to be treated well, and we want to demand our rights. The truth is, Christianity is about people who lose and lose and lose and lose more until they finally have nothing left, and then they gain everything. As opposed to, as Jesus said, what good is it going to be if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? There's an expression called a Pyrrhic victory. It refers to a Greek general named Pyrrhus who won a battle that cost him so many casualties that he ended up losing a war. And so a Pyrrhic victory is one where you win a battle but lose the war. You hear that a lot. Christianity, as Bob Dylan says in his song Idiot Wind, he talks about a lone soldier on the cross, and he says, you didn't know it. You didn't think it could be done. That in the end, he won the war after losing every battle. And that's true. He lost and he lost and he lost and he lost, and finally he won. Now, do you somehow think that your life is entitled to be different than that? Do you want to be accepted and important and valued and famous and rich and all of that? And somehow think that you're following the one who said, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me? It's a dangerous assumption to make that somehow we can be more winners than Jesus. Because he said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. Servant isn't greater than his master. Now, there are a lot of people in this world who, for their faith in Christ, are suffering like he did. I don't want to act like that's something strange. If anything, that resembles Christianity more than our success gospel, more than our idea that you can come to Jesus and life is a rose garden. I get it. You're not going to get as many people to come forward by telling them the truth. But hey, we've been blessed, and that's nice. I don't want suffering. But at the same time, am I afraid of it? Am I thinking that, oh, if they ever take away my tax, you know, deduction, nobody's going to give any money to the church anymore? Oh boy, that's really something to worry about. Or if they just take the Ten Commandments down off the wall, oh, what are we going to do? There are people, your brothers and sisters right now, who are being slaughtered, who are being raped, who are being skinned alive, who are just being treated horribly. And we sit here and we worry about what the news says, or we worry about who's going to be the next president. We have such a warped perspective, but we need to stand with those who are suffering, because if anything, they are demonstrating a faith that Jesus said it's going to pretty much be like that. How do we want to depict our faith? Do we hang on to the notion that we are winners? Or do we just go, no, actually, on this earth, we're pretty much losers. And Jesus was. And I'm not embarrassed to stand with him in his humiliation. And I don't think that I'm better than he is, so that if somebody rejects me, oh no, I get rejected? That feels like Jesus. That feels like faith. That feels like what Christianity is really all about. We need to take a good hard look at how we see our relationship with God and how we see the church and what we expect to see happen to us in this world, because the gospel, the same gospel that allows you to have your sins put on him and his righteousness put on you, that same gospel in this context is you better be ready to be rejected. You better not go running off and crying just because somebody thinks bad things about you or treats you bad or doesn't give you enough respect or doesn't give you enough press coverage. And, oh, you can rally a bunch of people all you want. Jesus could have rallied 10,000 angels to come and end this suffering. But he didn't do it because he loved you that much and he loved me that much. How dare we think that we will experience something better than him? Like we're better than him. We follow him. We take up our cross. Now, the fact is in our country, we're not suffering much for Jesus. It really, you know, when I hear somebody say something bad about Jesus, it's like, of course. They've hated him from the beginning because he threatens their very existence. But am I going to sit and whine? A friend of mine, a pastor, was talking one time about sitting at the Bema Seat judgment. And he said, you know, I might be there waiting to get my rewards and talk to the guy next to me. What happened to you? Well, I was boiled in oil in the first century. And how about you? And this pastor said, well, I got some nasty emails. And sometimes that's the way we look at it. It's like, oh, poor me. We have an example. And our example took our sin. And he gave us his righteousness. And all we have to do is tell him, yeah, I want that. I want you. I want to accept you and for you to be my Savior. If you've never accepted Jesus, I understand this message may not make you want to. It may sound like, wait, you're telling me if I accept Jesus, my life might get worse? Yeah, it pretty much will. But in the end, you'll win the war, even if you lose every battle. And having a nice life now is no consolation for an eternity apart from God. Suffering eternally with the knowledge that I had it, and instead I traded it for, you know, temporary pleasure or selfishness or because I didn't understand everything about it. But it's up to you. He doesn't force it on anybody. He took your sins, whether you wanted them to or not. But if you reject him, he's more than happy to give them back. And so that's you. You want that kind of life. Well, one thing you could do is there's all kinds of people who have this distorted view of Christianity that'll tell you you can buy into their stuff, and if you give them enough money, you'll be great. If that's what you want, that's just a religion, a fake one. But if you're here and you're honestly going, yeah, my life's miserable and I don't know what I can do about my sin, I don't know what my future holds, then today is the day when you can decide to align yourself with somebody who was willing to lose everything so that you could gain your soul. And as Jesus said, what profit is it if you gain the world and lose your soul? The offer is there for you. And if that's something that you want to do, first of all, let's face it, your life's miserable anyway. It's not like we have a great life and then we come to Jesus and it gets lousy. No, we have a lousy life. We come to Jesus. It's still lousy, but we have hope. If you want that deal, if this is starting to make sense to you, if you feel like, wow, finally an honest pitch, today you can give your life to him and he will see you through history and you will be one of the ones he was thinking about when he suffered in silence because he loves you that much. Don't reject him. I get it why you would. It's scary to think about what you might endure with him. But he loves you. And eternity is a long, long time. And suffering here on the earth is just a very short time. And if you want to reject him, I hope you have a plan for later, because it's going to get really tough. You think this life is bad. Wait till you see what life without God is like. It's horrible. The Bible tries to describe it, and I'm sure can't do it justice. But if you want to accept him, you can today. And I just encourage you to come down after the service. There'll be people down here who would just love to pray with you to accept him. For the rest of us, let's not forget what our gospel really is. Let's not forget that being Christians isn't about winning wars. You know, winning individual battles, rather. It's all about the one thing that matters. What happens to your soul after you die. And our Lord showed us that you can lose and lose and lose and have everyone think bad things about you. And you can end up on a throne with a name above every name. And every knee will one day bow to that guy. And they'll go, how did I reject him? Well, you rejected him because you just thought that it didn't look like he had a lot going on. But for every one of us, let's remember, let's not expect that our life isn't going to hurt. Let's stop thinking that when life is difficult or when we feel alone, let's stop thinking that somehow we must be doing something wrong. In your hour of greatest pain, you will be closer to Jesus than any other time in your life. The Bible even says you're sharing in his suffering. Don't listen to the devil telling you that something's wrong because you hurt, because everybody else is pretending like they don't hurt. If you signed up to believe someone like this, don't expect something that he never promises. He promises difficulty, suffering, and rejection. And he already showed us how to handle it. Keep your mouth shut, suck it up, and deal with it. And that's what he invites us to. Let's not pretend the Christian life is anything different than that. Because it's not, really. Anything different than that is just an illusion. It's a pretend Christianity that leaves Christ out of it.
You're listening to The Balanced Word. In addition to being our teacher on the program, Dave Rolf is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. We're going through the Bible right now in a series called Bible Stories. We have these messages archived for you at thebalancedword.com or call and request today's message on CD at 949-362-7475. And as a special appreciation gift for your donation of $10 or more, The Balanced Word is pleased to send you all of these messages in this Bible Story series on a USB thumb drive. You'll hear some of the Bible's greatest stories from Genesis through Revelation. To make a secure donation, go to thebalancedword.com. or call 949-362-7475. And don't forget to ask for the Bible Story series as you give. Again, we're at thebalancedword.com. And we'd like to take this time to invite you to Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our Sunday morning service times are at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Again, we're at ccpacifichills.org if you'd like more information. Or if you're outside of the area, you can watch our live stream right there at ccpacifichills.org. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Finishing things up now in prayer, Pastor Dave once again.
Let's pray. Lord, we're just so stunned by the ugly, horrible beauty of this chapter. For people who've never really allowed you to take their sin and received your righteousness, help them to know this is real. It's not a pitch. We're not promising anything except an eternity with you and sins that are forgiven. So God, help them to know this is real. It doesn't sound like anything that anybody would ever pitch, but it's real. So help them today to get right with you, to experience what it is, to walk with the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We thank you for how good you've been to us and how much joy we get to experience in life and how good you've been to us. But help us to always be mindful of our brothers and sisters who aren't experiencing that so much now. And yet they are experiencing more of you than we can imagine. So teach us. Draw people to yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Next time on The Balanced Word, Pastor Dave Rolfe visits Jeremiah 18, and we'll learn about the potter and the clay. It's part of our Through the Bible in Story series. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And yeah.